If you want to follow the reading, you can turn to Genesis 3, or I'll have the scripture up on the screen. We'll look at that briefly. At that particular time, Adam and Eve were in the garden. The world was a different place. It was before the fall of mankind. The world was different in the fact that the garden existed and animals were different. The world was different. It was before the curse. The first few verses, it said the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. And the Lord God had made the beast. He said to the woman, the serpent did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. So there was many trees that they could eat of. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. They felt freely in discussing this. He said, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and that they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now some today would say, this account is just a myth. It's just an allegorical tale that was not factual. But I'll share with you why I believe it was a factual account. Satan always has been about convincing people to mortgage their reputation, their life, for false promises. The Bible's a book about sin and God's love for mankind to redeem. And the whole Old Testament talks about the fact that God's plan, regardless of what man was trying to do, God had a plan to bring man back and to redeem man. And it's obvious Satan is trying to get Eve to doubt God's instruction and indicate God is mistaken in his instruction. Now, does that sound familiar? It sounds like what continuously goes on in the world that we live in. As I said before, keep in mind these things happened before God caused the earth to be under the curse of sin. So this is not the same as a serpent today. Like I said before, this is before the curse that God placed upon the world. And God placed this curse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And God put enmity on these animals. What happened in the garden is exactly what Satan and his followers are trying to get people today to do. Doubt God's word. We live in a very different world than we've lived in for the past 50 years. People used to respect, over the last 100, 200 years, people respected the Bible, people respected God's word. But we live in a world today where they doubt its authenticity, they doubt God's word, and they change God's word. New Age Life churches are claiming that are non-denomination. They're springing up all over. They're Calvinistic in doctrine. And regarding salvation, God is very emphatic regarding what he expects us to do. Now, there's many things within the Christian world that God is very free and we can express our opinions, and we have differing opinions. And the Bible is very open about different ideas regarding things like eschatology. Now, that's a big word that talks about the study of last things in the future, how the world might end and what's going to happen in the future. The Bible's very open about that, and it doesn't specifically state exactly what's going to happen. And Christians can have many different ideas. But regarding salvation, the Bible is very emphatic, and it doesn't leave room for lots of different ideas. In other words, there's not lots of roads to take. God's very specific on what he expects us to do. Some of the services that I've seen online, they speak of expressing your feelings to the exclusion of what the Bible talks about. And that's what we're talking about this morning, what I'm talking about right now. And in Christianity, there's room for different opinions on matters of faith. And there's lots of different things that are matters of faith. We don't have to agree on everything. There's lots of different things that we can disagree on. And that's what the Bible talks about in a lot of different things. But Jesus, for example, here's one that Jesus is very emphatic on. Now, did Jesus mean you can just roll your own in regard to some of these things that he says? In Mark 16:16, now this is quoting Jesus. This is not just something I decided to put up on the screen. These are Jesus' words. He says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, those are not my words. This is not something I decided to put up there. These are the words of Jesus Christ. But based on John Calvin's theology, many of these people today teach that whoever believes will be saved and then just be baptized later on. Well, for what purpose? Well, to join the church, or because the Bible talks about baptism, or just because that's a good thing to do. And they decide that, well, we'll just do it because the Bible talks about it. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he came to Ephesus in Acts 19, he found some people who were baptized for the wrong reason. Now, he respected their faith. He didn't make fun of them for it. He didn't belittle them. But he indicated that they were baptized for the wrong reason. And he indicated that they needed to be rebaptized for the right reason. And what'd they do? Oh, they just had a big argument, didn't they? They had a big religious discussion and they argued with him. No, that's not what happened. They realized that, hey, we're servants of Jesus Christ and we'll do what the Bible says. We'll do what God wants us to do. And they were rebaptized. That's what we're talking about. That's what servants of Jesus does. When they realized, even though they had faith, that this is what God wants us to do, they just did it. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big religious discussion. They realized this is the right thing to do, and they did it. Don't allow Satan to trick you into thinking that God doesn't really mean what he says. You know, it's not a big thing to do what God says do. We live in a world where we are given new words to soften old sins, aren't we? Can you think of some new words to soften old sins? We talk about dating for fornication. We talk about partners for perversion. And we could just go on and on and on. And we talk about words that soften things for things that are sin. And it makes it acceptable today, doesn't it? You'll notice that when Satan came to Eve, she said, "Oh no, there's that guy with the horns and the pitchfork in the red suit. That's Satan. Let's get out of here." That's not what she said, is it? She had a nice conversation. She felt completely comfortable in talking with this guy. She felt comfortable. And so when you're enticed to sin, Satan comes to you in a manner that's going to make you feel completely comfortable. You're going to enjoy talking to him. You're going to feel no alarm. Satan is going to come to you in a disguise. He's not going to come in a manner that's going to scare you or anything else. He's going to come to you in a way that makes you feel all warm and fuzzy. But notice, he only changed one word. He repeated almost verbatim what God said. Very, very close. God said, "You will surely die." That's exactly what God said. Satan said what? "You will not surely die." Very, very close. And you had to be really listening to catch the difference. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. John Calvin and Calvinistic churches today say, whoever believes is saved, then be baptized. Pretty close, isn't it? Pretty close. Satan lied to Eve, and she believed him. Satan still lies. He didn't all of a sudden just get to be a nice guy that, you know, you can enjoy. He's still lying today. There's a great multitude that lie. He only added that one little word. God said they would die. Satan said, you won't die. But they did die spiritually, and they started dying physically that very day. A good example of Satan lying by changing one little word is seen in James 2:24. In fact, a lot of people, if they can't get it the way they want it, they just leave it out. Did you know that the German Bible that Martin Luther translated, they had such trouble with the book of James that if you buy a German Bible today that was translated by Martin Luther, he got so mad about the book of James, he just left it out. So if you have trouble with a Bible passage you don't like, just leave it out. I was studying with a guy one time, and I shared this with our Wednesday night class. 1 Peter 3:21 talks about the fact that baptism saves you. And the guy said, and I've shared this with that class, but he said, my Bible don't say that. And I said, well, let's look. I bet it does. And I was thinking maybe he used some kind of different translation that said it kind of odd or something. We turned over there, and that page was gone. He had torn it out. And he was right. That page didn't exist. His Bible didn't say it. So if you have a page that you don't like or says something in your Bible that you don't like, tear it out. Tear it out. Don't use it no more. So if it says something you don't want to use, tear that page out of your Bible. That'd be the way to do it. And you could say on Judgment Day, God, my Bible don't say that. It don't say that. And that way, you know, you could just say, I'm not responsible for that. That's what he could do. But James 2:24, and I quote, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, I'm not preaching a justification by works. It just says by faith alone. Not by faith alone. This is how Satan works on us, deception. Satan tricked Eve into focusing on the one tree. Now, did you notice when we read the passage in Genesis 3? God gave them all those trees for fruit. And you know, when I read that again and again, it caught me the fact that there was a lot of trees in that garden that God gave them for food. He only said, don't eat from this one. In other words, if we were walking as a group in that garden, we could eat from all these different trees. I mean, I don't know, pear, fruit, orange, I don't know, everything. But just one tree. And what'd she hone in on? She focused in on that one tree. Forget all these other trees. Focused in on that one tree. The forbidden one. She forgot about all the others that were good for food. And you know, today, some people, that's what they do. They focus in on one sin, the one that tempts them. And they forget about all their other blessings. The Genesis account is much like what the Apostle John describes. He said, don't love the world and all these pleasures in the world. And we tend to focus on the thing that pulls us aside. Eve saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. She concluded, it will make one wise, the pride of life. And did you know there's one other culprit? Who do we have to blame? Ourselves. The book of James that we were talking about previously says in chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Now God gave us a choice, but we were the ones that were tempted. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now notice back in Eve's situation. She had all these other trees, but it was her own desire that focused in on the one. Now regardless of what the sin is, we're talking about the anatomy of sin itself. You can talk about or think about whatever gives you trouble in your life. And she focused in on that one sin. Not all the other blessings that you might have, but her own desire. Then desire, when it gives birth to sin. In other words, she harbored those feelings. And it really doesn't say how long she thought about it. This didn't happen necessarily over a matter of seconds. She may have thought about that, and it may have gnawed at her, and she may have thought about it for days. We don't know how long they were in the garden before this sin took place. This may have been months. She may have had this discussion. It may have been an ongoing discussion with Satan, and it may have been eating at her and thinking about it. In other words, she let sin take root, and she nourished those thoughts, and she kept on, and she didn't expel them from her mind. She encouraged them. They took root and they grew, just like a garden. She watered those thoughts. She nourished those thoughts. She let them grow. Then desire, it says, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, I don't know how long it took it to grow within her. The Bible doesn't say. You know, the Bible is very brief in the things that it talks about. She may have been thinking about this months. No telling how long. But she gave it a place to grow. And that's what sin does. You allow that thought to be planted in your mind. And you don't banish it from your mind. You allow that thought to continue to grow and grow. And you water it and you feed it, just like a garden. And you know, when you plant things in your garden, you don't just water it, plant it, and come back the next day and all of a sudden you've got corn or whatever you planted. Liz and Charlie gave me some of these little peppers. And I planted them and I fixed them and I put them in a pot and I got the right stuff, that you know, and they're growing, but you know what? It's been a couple days and I don't have peppers yet. They're not full grown. It's going to take a while. I remember when I used to plant a garden with my dad. We didn't just plant it and come back the next day. I mean, weeks and weeks took place. And weeds tried to take it over, but yet we took care of things and it took a long while. That's the same way. If you let sin grow, it's going to take hold. And you know, at first you may think, well, it's not so bad. And you encourage it. But yet it says in James, when it's full grown, what happens? It brings death. It's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. And it will. And then Eve decided, well, you know, and Adam too, let's play the blame game here. Let's see if this works with God. Let's see if he'll bite on this. God asked him about this thing they did. What Adam say? You know, this woman, he didn't call her Eve or my wife or anything. He said, this woman you gave me. He tried to shift the blame. This woman you gave me, in other words, this is your fault. If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have sinned. That's what he's kind of implying. And Eve said, you know, it's this serpent you put in the garden. It's not my fault. But as we read in James, we are the ones to take responsibility. We were the ones that did this. You're playing the blame game. God always gives us a choice. Why? God didn't create robots. We are not robots. We are human beings with a free moral choice. Play the devil's advocate. Look at the other side. What if God created us without the capacity to choose? Without the capacity to sin? Is that what it's supposed to be like? No. He wants us to have a free moral choice to choose right from wrong. But however bad mankind's plan was, God had a better plan. Even though we messed up, He did better. Galatians 4, it says, when the fullness of time, in other words, He's saying when the time was right, He was bringing circumstances together to make the time right, God sent forth His Son to redeem mankind so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, you know what's so great about adopted sons? They're wanted. Now, I was a natural son, and that's great. But you know what? My parents were just stuck with me. They were stuck with what they got. And there were times I bet they wished that, oh, wow, look at what we got. But you know, if I had been adopted, it might have been a different story because they could have chosen me. Well, God adopted us because He wanted us. That's what's so great about that. He wanted us. So He adopted us. I love that. This morning, in conclusion, I leave you usually with two things. Here's two things. Number one, don't play games with sin. Don't play with it. If the Bible calls it sin, don't try to make it something good. It's bad. And you've heard, I know you've heard me and Larry both quote this verse and other preachers, and because it's quoted so much, because it's happening so frequent. Isaiah spoke of those in his day, and it's still the same. Woe to those who call evil good. And it's happening a lot. And good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. If the Bible calls it sin, it's sin. Don't dress it up with some cute word. We're doing our friends who are living in sin no favors by calling sin good. Now, I'm not saying be mean to them. Share with them the fact that the Bible says it's sin and you're playing with your soul. Love them. Love them enough to share the truth with them. Don't be mean to them. Love them. They've had enough people being mean to them who profess Christianity. They need to be loved into a situation where they will repent. You don't love anybody who's mean to you. You love people who love you. And love those people. But you don't make excuses for their sin. Number two, don't play with the Lord's commands regarding salvation. There's lots of things we disagree with. I don't even agree with myself sometimes. As I continue to study, I look at beliefs I used to have, and I study myself into different theological positions. But you know what? When it comes to your soul, since I've become a Christian, I have not changed my mind on the Lord's commands or what it says to do to be saved, because it's too clear. I mean, it's right there. You can't play with that. He's emphatic. I've not changed my mind on that. Your soul is too precious a commodity to gamble with. This morning we offer an invitation. If you've studied, you realize you need to come to Christ. You need to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you were baptized for the wrong reason. We'll baptize you again. You know what? If I felt like I was immersed for the wrong reason, it ain't a big deal. Baptize me again. 2, 3 times. I don't care. It ain't a big deal. I want to be immersed for the right reason. It is for forgiveness of sins. That's what the Bible says, Acts 2:38. And there's other places, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21, Romans 6. Don't play with your soul. If you need to respond to the invitation, the lesson's yours as we stand and sing.